bless you. Well, I greet you all in the name of Christ, and I count it a privilege to be able to bring the last message of 2023 to the congregation. I am excited. I plan on continuing on in the Statement of Faith series, specifically focusing on Article 7. And I believe there's a QR code in the bulletin. If you scan that QR code, it will take you to the Anabaptist Disciples of Christ website, and it'll take you to the Statement of Faith page. And if you scroll down on that page, you can see Article 7. This has to do with the Holy Spirit and the Christian life. And I'm actually going to take the time to read this article and then continue on with the message. We believe that Christ, as Lord and Savior, does his work through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Through the Holy Spirit, those who believe are born again. The supreme ministry of the Spirit is to lead men to Christ and his salvation. As Christians yield to Christ and obey his word, the Holy Spirit transforms them into the spiritual image of Jesus Christ and enables perseverance in faith and holiness. He empowers them as effective witnesses to Christ and his salvation, fills their hearts with love for all men, and moves them to practice Christian discipleship. The Holy Spirit bestows upon each believer such gifts as he wills for the building up of the body of Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God's seal of ownership of the Christian believer. He is God's guarantee that he will also redeem the bodies of believers on the day of Christ. So that is Article 7, and it's quite comprehensive. It's a good summary. And I also want to remind everyone that a couple months back, Pastor Jake, he was covering Article 1, which has to do with the three persons of God, that is, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage you, in preparation for this message, I went back and listened to Pastor Jake's message. That message was called The Seal of Promise. That message mostly had to do with who the Holy Spirit is. This message is more aimed towards the Holy Spirit's work. And so I found myself, as I was preparing, I realized just how hard it is to articulate what all the Holy Spirit does, because it's so vast, but also if God in himself is infinite, and it is impossible for us to, as human beings, to fully comprehend all that God is. And so in that way, God is a mystery. He has revealed to his utmost ability what we can comprehend, but beyond just the mystery of God in his entirety, out of the three persons, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I would argue that the Holy Spirit is the most mysterious of the three persons. So we're dealing with the mysterious mystery. And I believe that it is the mysteriousness that surrounds the Holy Spirit is possibly why I haven't heard very many messages on the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, it's, number one, difficult to really comprehend, but also the Holy Spirit, it's difficult to teach. But I will, by the grace of God, I'm going to do my best attempt. And you might have noticed on my first slide that this is only part one of the Holy Spirit's work. But I've come to the conclusion that there's a couple of reasons why I haven't heard that many messages on the Holy Spirit. Number one is the mystery of the Holy Spirit. But also, I think it's easy for us to think of the Holy Spirit as an it rather than a person. You know, Jesus compared the Holy Spirit to the wind. And I believe Jesus was more talking about the form that the Holy Spirit has, and the fact that we can't see the wind, and so too we can't physically see the Holy Spirit. However, we misunderstand Jesus if we attribute also the mindlessness of the wind to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not mindless. The Holy Spirit is not just a random force. It's not, the Holy Spirit is not, the Holy Spirit has a rhyme and a reason. The Holy Spirit is intentional. The Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit has emotions. It can be grieved. It can be pleased. But the Holy Spirit is probably the biggest thing is that the Holy Spirit, he is alive. An inanimate object like a rock is not alive. The Holy Spirit is alive. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit comforts. And the Holy Spirit, we can all be born of the Spirit because the Spirit is alive. But I think another reason why we've shied away, or I haven't heard that many sermons on the Holy Spirit, is also, I'm going to call it the hijacking of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, I think there's a number of movements in the church that have hijacked the Holy Spirit as an excuse to go against what is laid out in Scripture. Whenever there's a new movement that isn't spelled out in Scripture, it's not exemplified in Scripture, most oftentimes those movements, those people that are trying to pioneer that movement, will go to, well, it's just the mysteriousness of the Holy Spirit. And they use it as sort of a badge or a permit to, hey, I know this is not in Scripture, but this is a new thing that the Holy Spirit's doing. And that's why we just got to trust it. And I think that's another reason why many of the plain churches, the conservative plain churches, have sort of shied away from preaching on the Holy Spirit to distance themselves from maybe those more extra-biblical movements. I'll put it that way. But I think that we've maybe, I think in the last maybe decade, I've heard more sermons on the Holy Spirit. And I think this is good. I think that, decades ago, we maybe overcorrected and steered away from acknowledging the work of the Holy Spirit. Afraid to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the signs of the Holy Spirit. And this is a travesty. And so, through this message, it is my hope that all of us has a greater appreciation for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is more easily recognized. So it is not my goal to put the Holy Spirit in a box and make a formula, and if we do this and this and this, well, then that means the Holy Spirit will do this. This is not a way to manipulate the Spirit or to hinder the Spirit, but it's more an attempt for us to be in awe of the Spirit, because the Spirit has character. The Holy Spirit is recognizable. It's not completely random. The Holy Spirit has personality. If you were to ask me, what is the mission, the main goal of the Holy Spirit, I would point you to this verse. And notice, Jesus does not say, this is the words of Jesus describing the Holy Spirit to his disciples. He didn't say, it will glorify me. Jesus said, he will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 16. This is where we will be spending the majority of our time today. John chapter 16. But here, I believe this is the clearest, most condensed verse. These the words of Jesus saying what the Holy Spirit is out to do, and that is to glorify Jesus. This is the main mission. Every movement of the Spirit, every intervention of the Spirit, every prompt, every thought, every conviction, every comfort, every word spoken, every gift given, every blessing given, every intercession done, every inspiration given, behind all those things that the Holy Spirit does, it has one purpose. It is to glorify Jesus. So when someone claims to be filled with the Spirit, but their life does not bring glory to Jesus, it doesn't make sense. You can't be filled with the divine Spirit of God and not be changed. If I told you yesterday that I was out, I took my dog for a walk and we were walking down the road, and just as I was topping a hill, a semi-truck going 55 miles an hour isn't paying attention and just flattens me out. And yet I show up this morning and say, yeah, that happened to me yesterday. That doesn't really make sense, does it? Surely, a semi-truck hitting me would have some ramifications. I'd at least have some bruises. More likely, I'd have a bunch of broken bones and I wouldn't live to tell the tale. But even more preposterous is when someone says, I've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and yet they are not changed. The power of the Holy Spirit is much greater and more vast than a semi. So it should give us pause when we hear someone claiming to have the Spirit, but not glorifying Jesus. Now, something else I want to point out, with the work of the Holy Spirit, this article also mentions the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, so this shows that the main goal of the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. But also in the Christian life, I see three stages, if you will. The Christian life, every Christian starts out in the world. And as they transition from one stage to the next, they are being led by the Spirit. This morning, I want to only look at the first stage and the work that the Holy Spirit does in that first stage of a person's life. And that has to do with people that are lost in the world. Every person starts out here in the world. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a church or if you were raised in a mosque, raised in a bar, or raised in a barn. It doesn't matter if you went to public school, private school, homeschooled, or no school. If you had godly parents, bad parents, a single parent, or no parents, all start out lost in the world. And in John chapter 16, Jesus explains what the Holy Spirit does, what the Holy Spirit's work is in the world. That is, those who are lost. And we can read that text. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him, that is, him, the Holy Spirit, to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world is to convict. Now, this word conviction, it's used 17 times in the New Testament. And it's translated sometimes as reprove, to rebuke, to convince, to tell one's fault, or to convict. This generally, this conviction, or this word, has to do with pointing out shame, pointing out someone's fault so that they can see shame. Now, I would say that this shame, it is not this shame is not from the Holy Spirit, but this shame that the Holy Spirit is convicting people of is only pointing out the shame that they already have. It's illuminating. It's the Holy Spirit shows the holiness of God, and in light of that, those who are lost in the world can recognize their shame. Now, there's three things that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of. That is, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I want to go through each one of these. Starting out with sin. This shows the main work, the main way that the Holy Spirit points the world to Jesus is through conviction. So, these three things are what the Holy Spirit convicts of: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus goes on to give specifics of what the Holy Spirit points to when he says that the Holy Spirit will convict of sin. He said, because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit doesn't just convict of bad morals. If every person is born with a conscience, and I believe that a conscience is God-given, but a conscience isn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can use your conscience, but your conscience and the Holy Spirit are two different things. Every person has a conscience. Not every person has the Holy Spirit. But with the conscience, most people are aware of things that are wrong. Most people know that it's wrong to kill. Most people know that it's wrong to steal, that it's wrong to lie. Now, with given enough time and a rejection of the conscience can become seared or distorted so that it's no longer a voice in your head. But the Holy Spirit goes beyond just making people aware of those wrong moral things. The Holy Spirit is not just a repeater of Moses, of the law that God gave to Moses. The Holy Spirit goes beyond that. He convicts the world of the greatest sin, and that is the sin of unbelief. Specifically, unbelief in Jesus. Now, you may have noticed I called that the greatest sin. Some of you may disagree with me, and that's understandable, in light of when Jesus taught about what we often call the unpardonable sin, and that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I feel like this is a good opportunity to maybe touch on that, especially in light of the fact that studying the Holy Spirit, but also we're learning about sin and how the Holy Spirit convicts. This topic of the unpardonable sin is something really near and dear to me because I remember multiple times throughout my life just being frantic, racking my brain. Have I committed this? Am I beyond hope? Have I messed my life up too much? Have I rejected the Spirit too much? And so this is something that's near and dear to me because it's something that I've struggled with. And I believe that there's probably some here that have wrestled and struggled with this same question. And so with that, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give some context. Jesus had just cast out a demon and out of a man who was deaf and mute. And Jesus performs a miracle and casts out the demon. And upon this demon being cast out, the man is made well again. He's given liberty. And it says that the multitudes were amazed, and some questioned, could this be the Son of David? And so this sign that Jesus had performed was making people recognize who he was. Now, the Pharisees had a different response. Rather than responding in amazement, they responded with criticism. They claimed that Jesus did this miracle with the power of Satan. Now, Jesus' first response to the criticism is to give a very rational and simple reasoning as to why that doesn't make sense. A kingdom divided amongst itself cannot stand. Satan casting out Satan does not make sense. But then he goes even further and warns the Pharisees of the sin that they are about to commit. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 31 of Matthew 12. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now think of the seriousness of what Jesus is saying. He's saying this sin is unforgivable. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to be damned for in the coming age. And there is not even in this age is there a window or an opportunity for someone to be forgiven of this. There is no escaping this holy verdict. Now, I think that if we really look at the context and look at what's going on here, we can see why it's so atrocious. The Pharisees had just witnessed a miracle of God. They had witnessed a man become free. They had witnessed love in its purest form. They had witnessed a holy act of God. They looked at it, and not only, they didn't just say, oh, we're not impressed. No, they went above that and said, not only are we not impressed, what you just did is evil. They claim that the righteousness of God is evil, thus revealing their own evil and rebellious hearts. In reality, they were rejecting the only hope that they had to be rescued from their own evil. This is the equivalent. Imagine a man who is trapped in a burning building, And first responders show up on the house, show up to the house, and they follow protocol. They're all suited up. They've got their tools, and they storm in to rescue this man. And after going door to door, trying to find him, they find him holed up in his basement. And upon entering the room and beckoning, "Come with us quick, the building's burning down," the man says, "No. I'm not going to go with you because I think that you're actually part of this fire. I think that you're actually the problem. You're the reason I'm in the predicament that I'm in." Now, how much hope is there for that man? If he doesn't go with these first responders, there's no one else coming. He's not getting out. And so is the same person who rejects the Holy Spirit and claims that the Holy Spirit is evil. To consciously speak against the Holy Spirit is to cut yourself off from the person who leads you to your salvation. And so it is within this thinking that speaking against the Holy Spirit, but also recognizing that the Holy Spirit's main work, his main mission, is to point people to Jesus. With that in mind, if you've wrestled with the question, "Have I committed this sin? Have I forgone my hope? Is it too late for me?" I'm going to answer your question with another question. Do you feel pointed to Jesus? If that question is, well, yes, then you've answered your own question. Because it is the work of the Holy Spirit to point you to Jesus. And I would quickly tell you, if you feel that prompting, follow it. Don't push it away. If you feel that pull towards Jesus, it's not too late. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to your salvation. I hope that brings some clarity. Now, moving on to the second conviction that the Holy Spirit does in the world, that is of righteousness. And Jesus said, "Because I go to my Father and you see me no more." Now, upon reading this, you might think, what does Jesus' ascension have to do with righteousness? How are these things linked? Wasn't Jesus already righteous as he was sitting there with his disciples teaching them? Absolutely he was. So then, if he was already righteous, why does he mention that he goes to his Father? What does that have to do with Jesus' righteousness? I believe that Jesus says this because when he ascended to his Father, it was a declaration to the world. It confirmed that he indeed is righteous. Jesus ascended to the Father as on behalf of humanity to be humanity's high priest. He ascended into the Holy of Holies. And in the Old Testament, we read of all the rituals and the ceremonial cleansing and doing things in just the right order, and before the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, he had to make atonement for himself because he was not clean. Well, Jesus didn't have to make atonement for himself. Jesus is that perfect high priest. And by him going into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling the mercy seat with his own blood, he declared that he is the righteous high priest. Him alone is righteous. And so it's his ascension to the Father that declared to the world that he is worthy. He is righteous. And it's this righteousness, this specific divine righteousness that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of. The Holy Spirit tells the world that it is only Jesus who is righteous. That our righteousness is but filthy rags to the Lord. The Holy Spirit speaks to man and convicts them that their righteousness is not the righteousness that is worthy of God. The Holy Spirit lets man know that there is nothing within and of ourselves that will ever match up to the righteousness of God. Now, lastly, the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment. If you were to ask people, are you a righteous person? Most would say, well, yes. Yeah, I'm a good person. And that reveals right there, that reveals that they are using their own heart as their judge. When a person claims to be a good person based on, well, I try to be nice to people, and I try to refrain from doing mean things to people, and those few things that are a little bit wrong, those things aren't that bad, especially when you compare to someone, to some other people. I mean, I haven't done half the crimes that people in prison have done. I mean, that's bad. This reveals that they are using their own heart as their judge. And sadly, people will use this mindset all through their life. But upon the day of judgment, when they come before the judgment seat, they will see who the true judge is. They will see a judge who is absolutely perfect, absolutely righteous, and will have a perfect verdict. Jesus is the judge. And notice that Jesus says, because the ruler of this world is judged. When Jesus made a sacrifice, he sacrificed himself. And he took the keys of death. He declared his victory over Satan and the powers of darkness. And it was upon that, it was at that point that Satan knew he was done. Satan knows that he's not going to win. Satan knows what God's verdict is. In the meantime, it is Satan's goal to bring as many as he can in the world with him to his condemnation. So ultimately, it's a thing of kingdoms. Those who are of the kingdom of this world will be partakers of the judgment that is coming to the world. But those who are of the kingdom of heaven will be partakers of the reward of heaven. We can either be partakers of condemnation, or we can be partakers with Jesus in his victory. It's this conviction that the Holy Spirit uses to draw people to Jesus. Now, I want to move on to the work that the Holy Spirit does in the world is conviction, and that's pointing to Jesus. But when people respond, when they come to the end of themselves, they find that the Holy Spirit is also the Holy is also the Spirit of adoption. It's adoption that brings a person who's lost into the church, into security, and into safety. As I was preparing this message, I had to think of Laverne and Luella. In order for adoption to take place, in order for their adoption to take place, Laverne and Luella had to make a lot of sacrifice. Hours and hours of paperwork, more than what we know, more than what I know. Phone call after phone call with government bureaucracy, trying to prod and keep the process going. They had to do multiple home visits, trip after trip to Jamaica. And these things only talk of the time and the financial sacrifice that they made. It doesn't mention about the emotional sacrifice, having to continually encourage and reassure Cody, hey, they just need a little bit more time. It's not quite done yet, and we're trying. We're so close. I can't imagine how it's emotionally draining that is to see a loved one, someone you love, and trying to reassure them that there is hope and we're trying. It's going to come to an end. We just don't know when. But it's because of all this sacrifice that the adoption was finally able to take place. And what they have is their son. Their son is finally home. But they also have paperwork. They have, because of the sacrifice that they made, they have written proof that tells any official, any government, that this, Cody, is our son. We have absolute legal right to claim him. It's done. We've done the work. And this is what Jesus Christ does for us. He made the sacrifice so that we can be adopted. And the proof, the documentation that we have been adopted is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is absolute assurance, proof that the adoption is done. We have a Father who lives in heaven that can't wait for us to come home. We have assurance, we have a down payment that in the last day, we will be raised up with Jesus in glory. I want to read a poem about the Holy Spirit. It's written by Deborah Ann Belka. This was inspired when she read Psalm 37, verse 18. She wrote this, "Abba, my Father, has adopted me into his family so I could be an heir to salvation, a daughter of light, a child that brings to him great delight. No longer an orphan, no longer a stray, I've inherited a room, in his mansion I'll stay. Abba, my Father, has adopted me into his family so I can be free. Free from the guilt of my wandering ways, free from the darkness that once filled my days. The adoption became final that day on the cross when Jesus died for me and all those who are lost. Abba, my Father, has adopted me into his family so I might see his glory in the midst of my pain, see his grace fall like sweet drops of rain. The inheritance is mine. I'm claiming my right. And now I have privilege to his power and might. Abba, my Father, has adopted me into his family. I willingly flee." It's by way of the Holy Spirit that we are adopted into this family. And so if you're someone who feels lost and wondering, not knowing, what family do I belong to? Where am I going to end up in the last day? What is the judge going to say? Follow the Spirit's promptings. He's pointing you to Jesus. That's the only hope. That's the only way. Jesus is the way. And the Spirit is calling you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending us your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent the Spirit to speak hard truths to us, to convict us, to show us how lost we are. And thank you, Lord, for the Spirit's work. Thank you, Lord, for how the Spirit speaks, whispers, how he prompts, how he loves. And Lord, I just pray that if there is anyone here that has not yielded to the Spirit's leading, Lord, I pray that you would soften their hearts. I pray, Lord, that they could get a taste of grace. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jake, I'll let you close.